Well, please come with me to the reading which we had, and I hope we've got hard copies of the ESV, 2 Corinthians 9, and we'll go through it together. Now, as you know, it's a short series on giving. We come to the fourth message. As we said many times, we're not after your money. It's about using our money to the glory of God. And what have we said so far? Well, we've looked at the parable of the talents, and amongst the talents the Lord has given to us is money. So my money is not mine, it's his. I'm merely the steward, and he's given it to me, not to enrich me, but to use it to enrich his kingdom. We use this talent called money to promote the kingdom of God. I mean, it's our motive for giving. You remember 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. God's act of grace was the giving of his Son. And Jesus took our poverty that we might receive his riches. He embraced the poverty of the cross to make us rich beyond imagination. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, says Paul. And if we do, then his act of grace becomes the motive for our act of grace, our giving. And then last time we looked at the practicalities of giving. Because, if we're honest, somehow we don't always get around to it, do we? And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, and we looked at also 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, when it comes to giving, get on with it. Don't wait till you've got more before you start giving. Get on with it now. And give so that others receive. And he says, give as a church. Give to the church. Hand over the money to those charged with the responsibility for its use, and then let go. There will be no strings attached to our giving. And as we saw, we're to give in a prayerful way, in a planned way. And we give to the Lord the first part of our income, and what's left over is for everything else. Proverbs 3, verse 9, honour the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your produce. And Christian friends, what we give, we look at it, it doesn't look very much. But who knows what the Lord can do with our five loaves and two fishes. But as we come to 2 Corinthians 9, Paul is not yet finished. If you remember, he's making this collection among the Gentile churches. He's doing it to bring relief to the suffering Jewish churches. But the Corinthians, for all their good intentions, they still haven't got round to it. They were the first to put up their hands and say, oh yes, we'll give, we'll give, we'll give. But a year later, says Paul, you haven't even started. They've yet to get round to it. So now as we look at chapter 9, verse 6, we come to Paul's crowning argument. He says, the point is this. If you're going to get anything, he says, get this. Now, isn't it interesting? We looked in chapter 8 of the poor Macedonians. The poor Macedonians, the churches of Philippi and Thessalonica and the Bereans, the poor Macedonians have given very freely. In fact, says Paul, they gave beyond their means. But by contrast, the rich Corinthians haven't got round to it. So the poor have given freely, and the rich haven't got round to it. Interesting. You think it'd be the other way around, wouldn't you? Why is that? When I was a paper boy, many years ago, on my round every morning, I delivered to rich and poor houses. And the people in the rich houses, with their big broadsheets, the Telegraph and the Times and the Guardian, they could be very picky, very particular. Sometimes they'd wait at the door and they'd say, you didn't push the newspaper all the way through the letterbox yesterday. Make sure you do it. Very picky, very particular. Well, you do your paper round through. So it's not a sob story. Through rain and sun and you get up at 6 in the morning and it's cold and all the rest of it. You come to Christmas time, don't you? Christmas time, those people who wait on the door sometimes to tell me what to do with a newspaper and what I had to do. None of the rich houses gave me anything. But when I came to the poor houses, there'd be a little note sign saying, paper boy, please knock. You knock on the door and sometimes a little old lady would come to the door or people would come to the door and they would give me a Christmas gift. 10p here. I didn't have 20p's in those days, but whatever it was, they gave me Christmas gifts. Wasn't that interesting? So as a paper boy, I learned that poor people are generous. And often rich people are not. Now, why is that? Why is that? Why is it the Macedonians freely give and beyond their means, and the rich Corinthians, relatively speaking, haven't done anything? Why is it that poor people are generous and rich people frequently are not? Well, in Macedonian and Corinthian terms, maybe the answer is this. If you're poor, if the cupboard is bare, then you look to the Lord for your daily bread. You daily depend upon him for all that you need. You do it in a very conscious way because you think, well, we haven't got anything. The Lord must provide. But if you're rich, if the cupboard is full, the danger is you stop depending upon the Lord for your daily bread. In fact, the very real danger is that subtly your trust begins to slide from the Lord to your wealth. And it's not the Lord who supplies my daily bread, but my money that supplies my daily bread. And if I start to trust in my riches, if I start to trust in what I have, then how much of what I have becomes very important, doesn't it? So if I have a lot, I start feeling safe. Of course, I can always do with a bit more. If I only have a little, then because my trust is in my riches, I feel very unsafe. So for rich people who trust their riches, giving feels unsafe. Because I'm giving away my security. Because I put my trust in my riches. Maybe that's why poor people are generous. The poor Macedonians are generous. And maybe that's why the Corinthians are still holding on to what they have. Christian friend, do you see the danger? Maybe that's why you just haven't quite got round to it. Actually, there's something deep down inside because it feels dangerous to give. It feels unsafe to give because your trust is in what you have, not in the Lord. So how does Paul get the rich Corinthians giving? What's his crowning argument? Why, he says this, isn't he? Verse 6, the point is this. The point is what, Paul? Tell us. So we're going to look at verses 6 to verses 14. We'll save verse 15 gobbling for next week. 2 points. The first one is this. Giving is not dangerous. In fact, giving is a safe investment. Look at verse 6. The point is this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Now, that's just a fact. Paul's just stating a fact. The size of your harvest is directly proportional to the seed sown. So Farmer Giles, he sows his field with one bucket of seed. It's a big field. It's only one bucket of seed. So much of the field ends up with little or no seed on it. Farmer Brown, he sows his field with 10 buckets of seed. Now, his field is the same size as Farmer Giles, but it receives 10 times more seed. So who's going to have the bigger harvest? Farmer Giles, who sows sparingly, or Farmer Brown, who sows bountifully? Who's going to have the bigger harvest? Well, we just told, haven't we? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. The one with the bigger harvest is the one who has sown bountifully. That's Farmer Brown. And who will have more seed to sow next year? Because you know, you sow one seed, and if the seed germinates and grows, and you get a plant, that plant is going to have many seeds on it, isn't it? Yeah, if you plant one apple seed, you get an apple tree with lots of apples on it, with lots of apple seeds. Well, Farmer Giles, who sowed sparingly, next year he might end up with 10 buckets of seed. But Farmer Brown, who sowed bountifully, next year he might end up with 100 buckets of seed. And in fact, because of the way plants work, he might end up with 1,000 buckets of seed. The point is this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So sowing seed isn't a loss of seed, is it? You sow seed, you get more seed back. In fact, the more you sow, the more seed you get back. And so sowing sparingly means a small harvest, and sowing bountifully means a big harvest. So who's taking the bigger risk? It's Farmer Giles, isn't it, who sows sparingly. Who's making the safest investment? It's Farmer Brown, who sows bountifully. Who's the happiest of the farmers? It's going to be Farmer Brown. Because he sows bountifully and he's reaped bountifully. Now, all that's just true in the natural realm. That's just not, we're not saying anything that's sort of, that's just true in the natural realm, isn't it? And says Paul, if it's true in the natural realm, it's also true in the spiritual realm. Look at verse 7. Each one must give as he has made up his mind. Do you want to run the risk of being Farmer Giles? Or do you want to have the contentment of being Farmer Brown? Do you want to sow sparingly or do you want to sow bountifully? What's the best investment? Where's the safest return? Where are you going to get the best yield? He's really asking, isn't it? How much are you prepared to invest with the Lord? Each one must give as he has made up his mind. So Paul is simply saying, look, just think it through. No pressure here, just think it through. He says, do your arithmetic, make up your mind. If you want to give less, well, he says, that's fine. Give less, but know if you give less, you'll reap sparingly. Just know that's the decision you've made. But if you grasp this principle, says Paul, that if you sow bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. If you run with that principle, the more you sow, the more you reap. Then, says Paul, your giving won't be dragged out of you. You won't be giving with reluctance or under compulsion because you felt pressurized because Paul was banging on the door saying, where's the money? You won't be doing it because you feel guilty. On the contrary, because you've done your arithmetic, you'll happily make a generous investment of seed, of money. Each one, verse 7, must give as he has made up his mind, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Christian friends, that's why we don't put a figure on giving. That's why we don't demand a percentage. Though some people use 10%, the Old Testament tithe, as a guide. But if we grasp the principle, sow sparingly, reap sparingly, sow bountifully, reap bountifully, and that when I sow the seed, it's not a loss of seed, I actually get more seed back. And if I see that actually sowing is an investment in the kingdom, and I'm looking for a bountiful harvest, then says Paul, I think when you think it through, you'll become a bountiful giver. It won't have to be dragged out of you, Corinthians. And when God sees it, says Paul, he loves it. Where are we? Verse 7, yes. For God loves a cheerful giver. God loves literally a hilarious giver. Why does God love a cheerful giver? Well, it's because he himself has sown bountifully. He's sown with the blood of his Son. And because he's sown bountifully, he is therefore reaping a bountiful harvest. In Revelation, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb. God has sown bountifully with the blood of his Son. That's why he has reaped and is reaping a harvest that you can't put a figure on. Do you see, we're never more like God than when we give generously. So sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. Have you got the point? Or maybe you feel a bit uneasy about all this. If I sow bountifully, can I really trust God to provide? Well, look at what Paul then says in verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Says Paul, when you give, God gives back to you. And the more you give, the more he gives back. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that we always have enough. So in all things, at all times, says Paul, you have more than enough. Verse 8, that you may abound in every good work. Okay. Does that mean the more I give, the richer I get? You know, if I give away my clapped-out Ford, I wake up one morning, it's a Porsche outside my house. If I invest £1,000 with God, then I can expect a return of £10,000. Is that what Paul means? That the more I give, the richer I get. Well, it depends, of course, on how you measure riches. Look at verse 8 and 9 together. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work, as it is written, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now, Paul there is quoting from Psalm 112. And in fact, he has in mind the whole psalm. And in Psalm 112, you meet the godly man. He fears the Lord. He delights in his word. His family is blessed. This godly man has more than enough. He abounds in every good work, and he freely gives. He's not got a tight fist. He's got an open hand. He freely gives to the poor. Psalm 112 says he's not immune from trouble. So he's not sort of, you know, everything's sunshine and happy. He's not immune from trouble. But it does say when trouble comes, he's unafraid. Now, by any reckoning, the man of Psalm 112 is rich. He has a full harvest of joy and peace and love and good works. In the language of verse 8, he abounds in every good work. And if you read Psalm 112, whilst the wicked melt away, this man's investment in the Lord will reap an abundant and eternal reward. He has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So do you see what Paul is and isn't saying? Does he want the Corinthians to give so they can get rich quick? No, because then they wouldn't be giving to the Lord, would they? They'd be giving to themselves. Their whole motive for giving would be to get rich. Their whole motive for giving would be greed. Nevertheless, he says, if they give generously to the Lord, they won't be impoverished. And in fact, as they give away their seed, God may yet give to them much more seed so they can sow even more and have even a bigger harvest. Verse 10, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. God multiplies our seed for the sowing, but not so that we get rich. He multiplies our seed for the sowing so that we can increase the harvest of our righteousness. So by giving us more, we give more. So we receive more, so we give more. And a bigger and bigger and bigger bountiful harvest to the glory of God. Not beautiful houses, but beautiful lives. He says in verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity. We're enriched that sowing generously, we can reap a beautiful harvest of blessing. We can't outgive the Lord. Let's try and sum it all up, okay? What Paul is trying to do, well, Paul knows what he's trying to do. What he seems to be saying he's trying to do, he doesn't want them to give so that they think if we give, we'll get rich. Because then the motive will be greed. And they'll be just simply giving to themselves. But he is saying if they give, then God will make it abound to them because what they use for his glory. And he will have more glory because they freely give back to him. So let's try and sum it all up. Christian friend, if I sow generously, God will make sure that I have more than enough. Okay, verse 11, you will be enriched in every way for all your generosity. So the man who takes a cut in his standard of living so that he can give more, he will find that what he has goes further. And he has more than enough. Now, if I sow generously, God may give me more seed. He may give me more money. So I can give even more and be even more generous. Because he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. So God may give me more money as I give to him. If I sow generously, God, though, will certainly make sure that there is a bountiful harvest of blessing, both to me and to the kingdom. Remember the man of Psalm 112. And if I sow generously, God will always ensure that I have treasure in heaven. Let's try and sum it up with an illustration. You may know the story of John Lang, of Lang Construction. Now, there's a Lang Foundation. Well, he died in 1978. I think he's at the age of about 98. And he lived and died a Christian. He was the godly man of Psalm 112. And he abounded in good works. Now, he was very concerned to give to the Lord. As he gave to the Lord, his company grew. So he actually got more money back. He had more seed. But because of his attitude, it was more seed for the sowing. So he gave more to the Lord. And his company grew. It got even bigger. More seed, more money. But because of his mindset, his attitude, he invested that seed back into the kingdom. And this cycle of sowing and reaping continued until he got to the point where there was so much money rolling in, he worked out how much he needed to live on. In effect, he took a salary, and with the rest, he put half of it in the company for savings and investment and so on, and half of it he gave to the kingdom. He invested heavily in what was then IVF, which is now InterVarsity Fellowship, which is now the UCCF, where the students are. He invested in London Bible College. He invested in lots of churches. Churches had needs, and he freely gave. He continued to sow bountifully. And, of course, even more then came in, till he got to the point where all he did was just take a salary, and he gave everything away. At his death, his company had grown hundreds of times over. It grew from a very modest concern into a multi-million pound affair. Now, it's been split up now into lots of different groups. And this man, as it were, had amassed millions around him. At his death, his own estate was valued at £371. But he'd amassed millions, which he'd given to the kingdom, to the glory of God. And the legacy still goes on, because his investment in the work among students, he used to come in and say, how many students have been converted this week? That still goes on. They're still reaping the blessings. There's Tyndale House at Cambridge, where people go, and it's for evangelicals. They study for PhDs. Well, that influence goes out across the whole evangelical world. Across the whole world. Because this man, with a very modest concern, decided that what he would give to the Lord, and the Lord just poured in the seed, because he knew that this man would simply invest it back in the kingdom. So yes, he was enriched in every way. But his riches were used for the kingdom of God. And what he reaped was a wonderful, glorious, bountiful harvest to the glory of God. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. So we go back to our first question. Is it dangerous to give? Well, it seems very dangerous not to give, doesn't it? Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. That's real briefly. Point number two. The benefits of giving. Benefit number one is a harvest. We've been talking about that, haven't we? So bountifully, reap so sparingly, reap sparingly, so bountifully, reap bountifully. And that's why then Paul goes on to say, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for the sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. God supplies the seed. The more bountifully you sow that seed, the more bountiful the harvest, what Paul calls a harvest of your righteousness. It's a wonderful equation, isn't it? God puts money in my hand. What do I do with it? Well, I give it back to him, and I reap a spiritual dividend. It's brilliant. We're back with the Philippians. Come with me to Philippians chapter 1. Does it seem very warm in here to you? Yes? No? Can we have just a few windows open? Or not? No? Okay. Seem very warm to me. Anyway, right, let's keep moving. Philippians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. And he says this, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul's thrilled with the Philippians, their partnership in the gospel. How did that partnership in the gospel work? Well, he tells us in chapter 4, verse 15. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. What Paul says, he says that the Philippians, they financially supported Paul time and time again. He says, often they were the only ones to support me. But because they gave, Paul and his team were free to preach the gospel. So says Paul, your giving, our preaching, it was a partnership. It was a partnership of equals. It was a partnership in the gospel. Because if you hadn't supported us financially, then we couldn't have got the message out. We'd have had to go to work and we wouldn't have been able to do what we did. So as the Philippians sowed bountifully, because they gave freely, so Paul and the others, they reaped bountifully. They reaped a harvest of souls, a harvest of churches. The gospel went out. That's why Paul says in Philippians 4, verse 17, not that I seek the gift. It's not the money that I want, but I seek the fruit. It's the harvest that I'm after that increases to your credit. Not the money I want, it's the spiritual fruit it produces. And because you Philippians provided the seed, because you provided the money, the harvest therefore goes down to your account. So, Christian friend, when we give, there's a spiritual harvest. And the kingdom of God rolls forward. Now, did you know that contributing financially to the spread of the gospel is second only to prayer, and I quote, as the most frequently urged gospel-promoting activity in the New Testament? Not extraordinary. So if we want the gospel to go forward at Amy and Park Chapel and beyond, and we open our Bible and we say, Lord, what do you want us to do? He says, well, number one, you pray. And then number two, you go out with the gospel. No. Number two, you give. Isn't that extraordinary? God says you pray. Number two, you give. If you want the kingdom of God to go forward at Amy and Park Chapel, then Christian friends, we must be prepared to give. Let's not have the gospel held back for lack of funds. And in case that fear comes back again that somehow giving is dangerous, what does Paul go on to say to the Philippians? Verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. When you give, God will abundantly give back to you. Every need. Supply it all. Out of his abundant riches in Christ. So benefit number one of our giving is a harvest. Benefit number two is thanksgiving. We're back to 2 Corinthians. Thanksgiving, verse 11. You will be enriched in every way for all your generosity, which through us will produce thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but it's also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. You see, when these believing Jews receive this gift, says Paul, it won't just supply their needs. When they receive this gift in their dire need, they'll turn immediately to God. And they'll say, the Lord's provided. The Lord's provided through his people. Praise the Lord. Oh, Lord, thank you. So something as grubby as money turns people's faces heavenward and leads them into singing and thanking God for his provision. It says, overflowing, verse 12, in many thanksgivings to God. It's amazing what money does, isn't it? And then benefit number three, says Paul, is love for one another. Verse 13, by their, it's a very wordy sentence, but it's one of those Paul sentences. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission flowing from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others, while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Do you see what Paul is saying? See, when these Jewish believers receive this generous gift, and they receive this generous gift from Gentile believers they've never even seen, when they feel the Gentiles' love for them, when they receive, he says, your generosity, well, the first thing they're going to do is praise God. Because they're going to say, he saved the Gentiles. The Gentiles are being converted. But the second thing they'll do, says Paul, is their hearts will then go out to you. Verse 14, they'll long for you. Verse 14, they'll pray for you while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing grace of God upon you. Your gift to them is going to bring believing Jews and Gentiles together in a way that nothing else could. When they see this gift, when they feel the love, they'll say, oh, praise God, and praise God for our brothers and sisters in the Gentile churches. And their hearts will overflow with love towards people they've never seen, but with whom now they feel a bond. So three benefits of giving: a harvest, thanksgiving to God, and love for one another. So, Christian friend, do we need any more teaching to spring us into action? Amy and Park Chapel once, I think, perhaps understood this very well. Maybe it's something that we've begun to forget. When I was called here in 1991, Jeff said, we only have enough money to pay you for 2 years. After 2 years, the money runs out. We've never got to the end of those 2 years. What happened? Well, God's people then, some of them are still here today, but many have gone to glory. God's people then, so generously, they didn't say, oh, we haven't got much seed, we better hold on to that for a rainy day. They said, it's seed. What you do with seed, you sow seed. You don't hold on to it for another day, you sow it now. If they'd held on to it, maybe today the chapel would be a housing development or something. But they sowed the seed. They gave to the Lord. They paid for a preacher. They invested in the sowing of the word. They were, through their giving, partners in the gospel. And what happened? Well, you know, many of you were saved. And many others have grown and gone to maturity. On a Sunday morning those days, the first four or five pews used to be empty on both sides. It was about an average of two to 2.5 people per pew. Sunday evening there would be about one per pew, or 1.5 per pew. In fact, we took pews out to get people to sit closer together because it was like so lonely. There'd be someone over there. But then we had to put the pews back again. See the point? They sowed generously. A preacher was supported. There was sacrificial giving. And it's God, it's all God's doing. God has given the increase. they sowed something as grubby as money, and a spiritual harvest has been reaped. Especially if you've been saved here. How wonderful what God does. So we got from here, 1991 to 2013, through sowing generously. But that raises another question, doesn't it? What bountiful harvest may yet, therefore, be before us? If we in our generation sow generously. If we got from there to here, what about the next 20 years? What could be done? Got lots more buckets of seed now, haven't we, than we had then? Got loads more buckets of seed. What are we going to do with it? Well, why don't we sow it? Who knows what God might do? If we got from there to here, think of the next 20 years. Let's be partners in the gospel. How much can be done with those buckets of seed? We need a co-pastor. We could do with evangelists. We could do with gospel workers. We could do with missionaries here and beyond. What fruit might accrue in Paul's words to your account? He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for the sowing and increase the harvest of your righteousness. We talked of 1991. 1996, we started supporting Regendrum and Superman AM full-time. In those days, it was just a church at Temple of Gammon. We supported two men full-time. 17 years later, at least seven churches have been planted. And hundreds have been converted. We gave the money, they reaped the souls. It was a partnership. An investment. What a wonderful return. And what's been the effect of all this? There's been a harvest, praise God. There's been Thanksgiving, praise God. But there's also been love, hasn't there, between us and the Sri Lankans. While they long for you and pray for you. Our Sri Lankan brothers and sisters, they long for us. When you go out there, you can see the affection, the love which there is. And they pray for us. And who knows how many of the blessings that we have enjoyed have come to us through their prayers. But if we'd never given to the work in Sri Lanka, if we'd never supported those two men full time, there would have been no harvest, no churches, no thanksgiving, no prayer for us, no blessing returning on our heads. In other words, had we not sown, there would have been no harvest. And it all begins with a handful of seed, doesn't it? What God can do with something as grubby as money. The point is this, says Paul. Have you got the point, brothers and sisters? Will it change our giving at Amiens Park? Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. Let's sing a hymn.